everybody warm enough. It's hot, my voice starts going out, so I had to turn the heat off back a little bit. Good to be here this morning. Had the old crud that's going around. Only thing is, I hadn't completely got over it yet. I feel all right, but it's still working on my voice and my throat a little bit. This morning, I want to share some thoughts with you concerning what does it mean to become a Christian. And I know somebody will say, oh, I've heard that lesson 471 times already. Well, you may have not heard my version of it yet. No, we're not going to just deal in the fundamentals. We're going to look a little deeper. What does it mean to become a Christian or to be a Christian? What does it mean to be converted, to become a child of God? Jesus referred to it as being born again. And Paul told the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we like sometimes cheap, what we call, or at least what I call, cheap conversions. The world is full of cheap conversions. We talk to people about getting right with God, and people that may out here may be using bad language and cursing and swearing and telling lies and stuff. Not necessarily totally bad people, just people that are the world has rubbed off on them too much. And we begin to talk to them about, well, you need to get right with God. Oh, I took care of that 25 years ago. I heard the Lord's invitation, you know, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. Everything's taken care of. That's what I call a cheap conversion. We sometimes talk about just praying the sinner's prayer and thinking that's all there is to it, and all that being a cheap conversion. And I don't think we fall far behind it with our five steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It comes across many times as a, like the old song says, the work is done. If it's right, then the work's not done. It's just begun, the way I see it. And I understand that we like simple things, quick things, easy things. If that were not the case, instant coffee wouldn't be nearly as popular as it is, and microwave dinners wouldn't be nearly as popular as they are, and I like them too. When you don't have time to fix something to eat, it beats nothing. So we like quick stuff. We like cheap fixes. We like a plan we can grab and run with and just have it all taken care of and be on our way to heaven and nothing to worry about. But is that what is involved in being a Christian? Is that it? Is it that superficial? I'm afraid that falls far short in being a real Christian. I want to base our study today on a passage of Scripture where Jesus was talking to the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul, he at that time was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was converted, we read about it in Acts chapter 9. But I want to take you this morning to Acts chapter 26. And that's where Paul is relating the incident. And he's telling us what happened on his way to Damascus. And what the Lord said to him. In Acts 26, beginning of verse 16, the Lord is saying to Paul on this this revelation on the Damascus road, but arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, Now remember, this is Jesus talking to Paul. I'm sending you, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus speaking. So here Jesus himself describes the conversion process. He describes what it means to be a Christian, to become a Christian. He was going to send Paul to convert people, to make Christians of them. And in doing so, he told Paul to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the sanctified. And our lesson today is going to deal with these five things that are involved in becoming a Christian. Had you ever thought about it from that vantage point? So somebody might say, well, that's a little bit different than what I've heard. And that's what I thought. Might be a little bit different, but hey, who is it? Who's speaking? Who's doing the talking? None other than Jesus himself. So if anybody knew what was involved in becoming a Christian and being converted, I have a feeling that he knew. And he said to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they may obtain forgiveness and the inheritance, which is for those that are sanctified by faith in Christ. So I want to look at these things. Number one, the opening of their eyes. To become a Christian, you have to open your eyes. Somebody might say, well, what does it mean, open your eyes? In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prayed, open thy mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, he said, do you understand what you read? And his reply was, well, how can I except some man should guide me? Who's Isaiah talking about? He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? If he is, who is he? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus was the one that was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he opened the Ethiopian nobleman's eyes, opened his eyes to the facts and the explanation of the scripture. In Luke 24:45, after Jesus had won the victory over death and come back to life, he went and walked along with some of his disciples, and they didn't know who he was, and they were all disturbed. He said, what are you disturbed about? And they said, oh, haven't you heard? You're the only one in this area that hadn't heard about what's happened. And verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the script. Open your eyes. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Open people's eyes. Help those that don't see to see. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, talking about the old boogeyman, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil likes to blind people's eyes. So in becoming a Christian, Jesus said people need to open their eyes. In Ephesians 1, Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So it's a matter of opening your eyes. Moses had his eyes open. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasured in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he saw that living after the ways of the world does not pay. His eyes were open. He saw that the best way to live is to live for God, even though it may incur suffering and hardship. Not only that, in relation to having your eyes open, you need to have your eyes open concerning your true condition. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. We need to have our eyes open concerning the condition that we're in before God. Lot had his eyes open. The Bible talks about God delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then Peter explains, for that righteous man dwelling among them in sin and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So when our eyes are open, we know that it's not fun to revel in sin. And we know that sin's nothing to laugh at. It's no laughing matter. To have our eyes open to God and to Christ. Jesus said in his prayer of John 17, this is eternal life, that they might, or this is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So opening one's eyes involves a process of teaching and learning. Jesus said, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:44-5. In giving the Great Commission, Jesus commanded to go teach all nations. In other words, help them to open their eyes. Help them see the light. It involves pondering and considering. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Isaiah 1:3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Need to open their eyes and consider things. Excuse me, Hosea 7:2. And they considered not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, how their own doings have beset them about there before my face. Like I said a moment ago, need to open our eyes to our true condition before God. Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, Jesus said. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. So open your eyes. Consider things. Ponder things. But then there's something else. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Becoming a Christian involves turning from darkness to light. What's darkness? Well, there are two pictures of darkness and light. One is concerning knowledge or illumination. In that analogy, darkness stands for ignorance and light stands for enlightenment. In Matthew 4:16, the Bible says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So darkness represents ignorance. Light represents enlightenment or being made to know. In Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sin of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day sprang from on high has visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So with that analogy, darkness stands for ignorance, light stands for enlightenment. There's another analogy in which darkness stands for sin and light stands for righteousness. In Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So either analogy is equally applicable. Excuse me, to turn from darkness to light, from ignorance to enlightenment, to turn from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness. And then thirdly, he said, I want you to look at that, and to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. In becoming a Christian, a person turns from the power of Satan unto God. You know, it's hard for worldly people and lost people and a lot of people that are good, basically speaking, to understand that if they're not a Christian, they're under the power of Satan. But it's true. In Colossians 1:12-13, Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or befitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What do you think the power of darkness is? Power of the dark realm, isn't it? The realm of the devil. And there's a very potent verse of scripture, a couple of verses in 2 Timothy 2:25. I want you to really give ear to this one. Paul says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, boy, that's something. That's becoming a Christian. People oppose themselves, maybe against the preacher and against the church and against God and against righteousness, but themselves the one that they really oppose. Because my grandfather used to have a saying, he said, old so-and-so's cutting off his nose to spite his own fuss. And that would mean, you know, that he's avoiding speaking to someone or having any deals with someone when it would be to his benefit to have dealings with that person. Well, that's the way it is when we don't have dealings with the Lord. We're cutting off our nose to spite our own face. It's ourselves that we oppose. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Somebody said, why does God need to give them repentance? They just need to dig it out of their own hip pocket and repent. Did you ever think about that people get in a predicament sometimes they can't help themselves? They need some help from above. I think that's exactly what he's saying here. They need some help from above. And in meekness, you're to instruct them. You're to help them to see the light. And to see that they're opposing themselves. And maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Somebody said, people just want to be in the devil's playing field. That's not what he said. He said it was the devil's will. So Flip Wilson may have not been too far off after all. The devil, you see, captivates people. There are addictions. There are addictions that are hard to shake. And not only substance addiction, and not only alcohol addiction, not only tobacco addiction, but sin addiction. And the devil has people right where he wants them. He has taken them captive. And whenever you're taken captive and you're in a trap, and that's what a snare is, if they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You have thought that people that are not right with God are in the devil's snare and the devil's trap, and the devil has them ensnared against their will? A horrible thing to think about. That's what the book says. And that's the kind of teaching you don't hear much of these days. In 1 John 3:8, John said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So becoming a Christian involves turning from the power of Satan unto God. You mean to tell me that you can't just decide to shake off the devil's trap when you get ready? I don't think so. Not without some help from above. In 1 John 4:4, John said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Need some help getting out of Satan's snare. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So becoming a Christian involves, number one, opening your eyes. Number two, turning from darkness to light. Number three, turning from the power of Satan unto God. And there's a lot said there. There's a lot inferred there. There's a lot taught there that you don't hear much about this day and time. And just a token ritual that we go through and call ourselves Christians, it's too shallow. Becoming a Christian is something deep from the heart out. And as a Christian, you don't like the ways of the world anymore. You don't love sin anymore. You love God and you love heavenly things. And you're, like Colossians 3 says, you're seeking things above, not the things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he said that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's no way we can be right with God without forgiveness. In connection with this, Saul commanded, or was commanded by Ananias, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He needed the help of the Lord, didn't he? And he used to obey the gospel, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Paul told the Galatians, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then as children of God, we're qualified for the inheritance. The inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What does it mean to be an heir? It means to have an inheritance. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ. How do you get a home in heaven? Can you buy it? No. You have to inherit it. To inherit it, you've got to be a child of the Father. In Matthew 25, Jesus is depicted as saying to them on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And if you're not an heir, you don't have an inheritance. And if you're not a child of God, you're not an heir. Pretty simple, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? Are you a real Christian today? Have you had your eyes open? Have you been enlightened? Have you turned from darkness to light? Have you turned from the power of Satan to God? Have you obtained that inheritance? Have your sins forgiven? If you need to make that start, we're here to help you today. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need to come back and rededicate your life to the Lord, we're here to pray with you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?